I'm excited because prayer that impacts. Okay, this morning I'm just going to lay a foundation of a few things. What is prayer that impacts? Why and how do we pray impactful prayers? How impacting prayer can change me and my world? And I want to lay a foundation. I'm just going to touch on these things. Tim next week is going to elaborate and amplify those things. Prayer that impacts the unseen world. He's going to bring part two of it and it's going to be awesome next week. But right now you got me and I want to just lay a few statements out there. What is prayer that impacts? Prayer that impacts is connection, communion, conversation, worship, and relationship. Prayer that impacts produces honesty, intimacy, and humility. Prayer that impacts reveals God to me and shows me to myself. It is speaking and being heard. It is weeping and being seen. It takes faith. It produces hope. It changes our perspective. Prayer that impacts resonates in the dark night of my soul and your soul. It invades demonic strongholds. It releases miracles and brings heaven to earth. Prayer that impacts, what else is it? It is the speaking and seeking that God and Adam did in Genesis. It is the courage to climb the quaking mount because God has called you to it as he did with Moses. And then it is the commanded yieldedness to stay there until God has said and delivered all that he has for you in that moment. What is prayer that impacts? It is prayer that stopped the sun in the sky for Joshua and was answered by wisdom for Solomon. It decimated idolaters with fire from heaven, and it broke the drought over Israel when Elijah prayed. That is prayer that impacts. What else is it? It is in the Psalms of David where he poured out his heart in brokenness when he was hunted, betrayed, and despised. You're looking at prayer that impacts in those things. It is the "Here I am" of a young Samuel. It is in Mary's willingness, "Be it unto me according to your will." And it is in Christ's obedience to drink the cup of his Father's will. It is the relational safety of our Father in heaven, and it is in the mercy of "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What is prayer that impacts? It is the surrender of a vassal to a suzerain king. A suzerain king is one who has the right of sovereignty and supremacy in our lives. And his name is Jesus Christ. It is submission by the limited, supplication to the limitless. It is speaking God's inviolable and incorruptible word over ourselves, over our circumstances, and releasing that power into the world around us. It is standing in the gap for those who know not how they should pray, or even that they stand in need of saving prayer. What is prayer that impacts? It is prayer that prevails, that pushes on and through. It is selfless, sacrificial, and in its intensity, it is seasonal. I forget the saint who says, "It is the key in the morning and it is the lock at night." Prayer that impacts does not go ignored by God. God who answers what, where, and when. What is prayer that impacts? At its most simple, it is talking to God. But in the talking, there is the capacity and the willingness to love. And that is essential to impacting prayer. That is our love for God and our love for others. And frankly, Ian, it's entirely godly to have self-love. Because in fact, unless we can have love of our own selves, we'll never be able to love others. And that's not, and that is healthy self-love. We need it to be able to approach God boldly. If I don't love myself, I won't see myself as worthy to enter into the way that was Jesus Christ and take the access that I'm called to in Hebrews when I'm told to come boldly before the throne to find mercy and help in time of need. If I don't think I'm worthy and I can't love myself enough to see myself as a child of God, I won't pray prayers that impact and ennoble you. I've come to this. It's not so much that we pray for the work we do, but that we see prayer as the work we do. And if prayer is the key, if prayer is the work, then love is the key. Love is the finest and best motivator in the universe. Prayer is that verbal outpouring from our heart to God about people God loves and about things that are important to him. Do you know, you can pray without loving, but I don't believe that you can ever love without praying. And when the things we love are threatened, we pray and we pray as never before. That's why I say to you, prayer that impacts simply talking to God, but from a heart of love. Who for? For God first, that's why we've put it there, and for others. Because that sort of love will take you into the deep, dark places of other people's lives and walk that journey with them in the spirit realm. Because remember, prayer is not limited to my ability to be anywhere. Prayer reaches out across distance and generations and continents, because it reaches up and God is everywhere. So I've just said all of those things about prayer, and actually on the handout sheet, they're all on the back. Everything that I just said in that first about what impacting prayer is. So if you want one, get one of those this morning. So why do we pray? The first reason we pray is because we are created interdependent upon God. And we are created limited in our own human abilities and capabilities. God created us that way. So we have a natural interdependence upon God. If God doesn't do a thing, it just cannot get done. There are things that humans will never be able to do. And in our human ability or agency, we must reach out to God who can do everything. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. Do you know what? We're also created with an intrinsic need for other humans. So on the one hand, we pray because we have to and we're limited in our ability, and we pray to get things done, to get to collaborate with God, to get him involved and get involved with what he is doing more, not to get him involved. We get on his page. Okay? We get on the God train. He doesn't get on the bow train. So a little mistake there, a little bit of stinking thinking up there, yeah? But the other reason we need to pray is that we also, in each and every human being, I believe there is also an intrinsic part of us that needs, is so community-driven that prayer speaks into that. Whether it's a club, group, tribe, ethnicity, marriage, family, denomination, we need one another, and that's why we need to pray. Do you know something else? I believe that humans grow through solitude. And I don't mean isolation, because solitary confinement is actually a form of torture. And I don't mean that you have to be an introvert and go into these caves in the mountains and be quiet and do fasting from words or speaking or be weird about it. I just believe that the human soul grows through a sense of solitary reflection. A word for that might be meditation or devotion. And meditation is a form of prayer. So we pray because we're limited and we need God. We pray because we are relationally linked, and therefore we can meet the needs of one another through prayer. We can bless one another through prayer. But we also grow through solitary devotion and prayer. There's a number of different strands that prayer meets. All of those human conditions, the need for solitary reflection and alone time to grow our own soul and to meditate in prayer upon who God is and who God is to us, the need to reach across our boundaries and actually reach out in prayer for others, and the need to recognize that I, Bo, am limited in what I can do, but God is limitless. Therefore, pray into what God has called me to do. Get on board with what God is doing. I need to do that. Do you see that? That's how that impacting prayer works. So then, how do we pray? I told you what prayer was. I gave you a big, long list of that. Now, I've said to you why we should pray, but why? How do we pray then? I'm only going to bring out, and I'm going to touch on a few things, and you know me, I'm going to throw in a little bit of Hebrew and a touch of Aramaic this morning. You never know. I could be Māori next time I preach. I don't know. How do we pray impacting prayers? The first thing I want you to think about is we pray from a position of humility. Luke 18, verses 13 to 14 tells a story. I'm going to read the verses to you. But the tax collector stood at a distance. So this is a story that Jesus is telling, and one Pharisee is mouthing off to God about how incredible he is and how he's not like that tax collector over there. We pick up the story here, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The position of humility is recognizing actually who you are when you stand to pray, not who others are when you stand to pray. If you think that prayer is a conversation where we get to go to God and moan about other people, and laud ourselves and compare ourselves and remind him of how marvelous we are and how flawed others are, that's not what prayer is. The humility to see yourself as you are and the courage to come before God anyway and trust him to deal well with you. The psalmist said this in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It sounds a bit like Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation. There's a responsibility when we stand before God to pray, to humble ourselves. Why do you think the psalmist wrote, search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search my heart, the psalmist said. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see that process? Here I am, God. I'm not all I could be yet, but you're not finished with me. Adjust me, tweak me, show me the things I can't even see myself. I have blind spots and you have blind spots, but Jesus has full 20/20 vision. Who are we when we stand to pray? Confessed and forgiven? Are we a clear and open channel of God's love? Do we have clean hearts, clean minds? Have we having clean conversations, our manner of life, clean behavior? Are we honest with ourselves and honest before God and others? Are we walking in the good works that God has already prepared for us to walk in? Are we living with integrity? Are we found to have moral and ethical integrity? Prayers that impact are prayed by people who live lives that way. Rabbi Levi Avedson said, there is a God who creates a reality stranger than any fiction, and he is in charge. I am finite. Running the world is his domain. Living faithfully is mine. And I believe that people who come to prayer with a lifestyle, with an attitude, with an embedded, immovable attitude that this is who God is and this is who I am. And I am an open book before him. Whether you think you can hide from God or not, let me tell you, we are an open book. James 5:16, a well-known verse on prayer, says the fervent prayer of a righteous man is effective and powerful. The Greek for that word, those words, effectual, fervent, it's energeo. And we can see the word energy come from that, can't we? Okay, but it speaks of not just energy, but a release of energy. Think electricity and the power that comes when at the flick of a switch, our appliances, our technologies, our vehicles, actually our life nowadays, is ready for use. It's not just energy, it is the release of energy. Okay, so the release of energy that comes when a righteous man prays. Oh, that release of energy from a righteous man, it's effective and powerful. Now, I love reading a guy called Chaim Ben Torah. He's taught in all over the place, but Hebrew and the Hebrew roots are his deal, and I have a lot of his books, and I love to get in there, and I meditate, and there's some of my favourite devotions when he unpacks Hebrew for me, because Hebrew is an incredible language that each letter carries a concept. And so when he digs into the Word of God, it's just like, kapow, the blinds are drawn for me and I see things in a different way. And much of this morning has come out of some of his teaching. And I want to share it with you. Regarding this verse, he says, the Aramaic Bible says, great is the power of prayer that a just man prays for him. The word great in Aramaic is rabbah, similar to the word rabbi for teacher. And it has a number of meanings, but one is a great wonder. So I want you to think about, I'm unpacking the word prayer, and I'm going to add colour to it as we go. So that word great, a great wonder. So great is the power of prayer that a just man prays. A great wonder is the power that's in the prayers of a just man. Power is the word chela, and it is used to denote a powerful army, a great strength. We're not just talking large in quantity. We are talking, actually, we've got some guts behind that. We've got some muscle. We're bringing out the big guns now. That's the type of power that is being released through the prayers that a just man prays. And it even carries an extra biblical literature. It even carries and denotes a sense of the release of a miracle. So we might say great and miraculous are the prayers of a righteous man. Or we might say great is the army of prayer that flows from a righteous man's prayers. Now that word righteous, Hebrew and Aramaic, it's the same thing. It says it's the word tzaddik. And a tzaddik is one who is purified, justified, vindicated, one who is doing right, one who is doing what is right and truthful. Now my Bible tells me that if you are a believer, and if you have been adopted into the family of God and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you already have been justified. You already have been made right in him. You already are the right and righteous ones. You just have to live it out. So when I put these concepts together, this is now, when I unpack that verse, what it sounds like. When a purified, justified, vindicated, made righteous by Jesus person prays, God's miraculous strength, the great wonder of his powerful army is released. That's prayer that impacts. Would you agree with me? The prayer power or release of energy is great, not because of the words we pray, but because of where the prayer comes from. It refers to prayer that is initiated by, that flows through and out of you and me, because we are relationally right with God. And by you and me walking uprightly in the righteousness that is ours by Jesus Christ. Why do you think the devil spends so much time trying to get us to live dirty, unclean, low-level lives? Because it steals the impacting power of our prayer. Ultimately, it makes us not want to pray. If we want to be people who are switched on to prayer, people who have the full release of God's energy, having chela, a powerful army, great strength or miracles released to us, then the secret is not in the passion. It's not in the noise. It's not in the emotion. It's not in the eloquence. It's not even in how frequently you pray. It is to pray as a tzaddik, out of our position as purified, justified, vindicated, Christ-saved, blood-washed, God-loving, Spirit-led truth reflectors. We pray from humility to pray impacting prayers. We pray out of the bedrock of being connected to God and living in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given us. How else do we pray? We cultivate prayer as a continual lifestyle. We cultivate continual prayer as a lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is a stumbling block of a verse in the Bible. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. It's the pray without ceasing part. The word for pray here in the Greek is prosukamai. 87 times in the New Testament it's used for prayer. Don't worry about the Greek, I'm saying it badly. Just know that 87 times in the Greek, the word for prayer is that big long Greek one, and it's used 87 times. But do you know what? English is so limited. I prayed. That could mean I read out a formal prayer. It could mean I groaned. Do you know that prayer can be a groan? The Spirit groans through us. Sometimes we groan under the pressure. I'm not sure that Jesus was articulating words in Gethsemane all that time. I think some of it was groans and moans that he couldn't get his head around. Sometimes a prayer is a sigh. Sometimes a sentence, a paragraph. If it's me, it's a whole chapter. Sometimes it's just one word. Help. God. Other languages have got many more words that describe what prayer is. Okay, so here we go. Harim, to extol or to tell forth, which means in prayer we just simply are telling forth truth. We're telling forth how we feel. We're telling forth who God is. We're extolling God's virtues. Berekt, we're meaning we're blessing. Gil, to rejoice. There are words that mean to meditate upon God's goodness, to adore, to sigh, to express our feelings. Halal, that's a word that just means praise. From it we get the word hallelujah. It means to offer a supplication, a humble prayer of praise to God, humble praise to God. And that humble praise to God, that pray without ceasing, means exactly that in this situation. It means to offer humble praise to God. Never stop offering humble praise to God. Interestingly, about Hebrew, I said to you it's a very interesting language. It's conceptual. The Hebrew alphabet, the alphabet, from which we get the word alphabet, it's very important. Each letter has a numerical value, and that's unique just to that word. And gematria is one of several methods of assigning a numerical value to a Hebrew name, word, or phrase based on its letters. It originated as an Assyro-Babylonian Greek system of alphanumeric code or cipher that was later adopted into the Jewish culture. And people who practice gematria believe that words with identical numerical values bear some relation to each other and to the number itself. So that word for prayer in Aramaic has a numerical value, according to the gematria, of 140. Just want you to hold that. There's a lot of information there. Check it up on the internet and you can read about what gematria is yourself. But the word for prayer has a numerical value of 140, the Hebrew word. Here is a phrase that has the numerical value of 140. Mind or heart of God. So you've got prayer. Now, gematria says that words of equal value are linked somehow relationally to each other. So you've got this word prayer, palal. And then you have got this phrase, mind or heart of God. So the gematria indicates this, that prayer is speaking out the heart of God verbally. Don't you just love that? How do we pray prayers that impact? We speak out the heart of God verbally. Isaiah 56:7 says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer." So we're not just meant to pray without ceasing, to be continually offering up humble praise to God, to continually be able to speak out verbally from out of our mouth the heart of God. We're also called to be a house of prayer. And the word house refers to the physical place of dwelling, but also to a spiritual place of dwelling. It could be any structure like a tent, a palace, a tabernacle, a house, but it could also be a spiritual place of dwelling, the spirit, the soul, or the mind. Thus, we could translate a house of prayer as a place where the heart of God dwells in our inner sanctum, our spirit, our soul, or our emotions, our desires, our intellect, where we have been so yielded to God as a tzaddik, walking in what God wants, that our heart, mind, soul is filled, that we're able to verbally speak out the heart of God, and our own prayers will issue from that place. That's how we become a house of prayer. Now we know that collectively, if every one of us rocked up each time the church is here to pray together, this house becomes filled with God's prayers. But is this house a house of prayer? Is this inner sanctum in here so relationally connected to and bound by and led by Holy Spirit that this becomes, the inner sanctum becomes and feeds this outflow of impacting prayer? Do you know that's why prayer changes me and it changes you? I've gone to God one way and I've come away a different way. Because in the light of who He is, in the light of His mercy, my unforgiveness is mean and lowly and low life. How can I stay unforgiving when I come into the presence of the King who forgives a debt so great? I couldn't repay it in 500 lifetimes. I just read that story this morning. The slave who owed the king, it said it was worth what he would earn in 500 lifetimes, which means it's impossible because you only get one life. That's why prayer changes you. Because when you start to pray the word, and I like to pray the word, I like to personalize the word, I like to let that word be the mirror I look into and say, Lord, what do you want me to pray out of this? And also, I always, when I pray, I pretty much try to, so I'm not going to say always because that might be a lie, but more than not, God, what are you saying to me about this? Let this word cut me first then. Let the word that is a sword of a spirit prune and cut me first then. You're not so ready and willing and quick then to use the word to slice up other people if you've felt that first cut yourself. Prayer that impacts has already changed me, and it's already changed you. It changes the priorities, it changes the perspective, it changes the attitude. Why? Because prayer comes from that secret place, that dwelling place where the heart of God is connecting with my heart, my spirit, my soul, my mind, my emotions. And it's impacting and it's challenging and it's changing. Jean Marie Dwyer, in her book, The Sacred Place of Prayer, she writes this: prayer is a fire of love that transforms us, a love that leads us into God and then proceeds outward in love to others. How can I pray without ceasing and become a house of prayer, become a spiritual dwelling where the heart of God dwells? How can I cultivate a lifestyle of prayer? By keeping the name of God on my lips and the revelation of His character at the forefront of my thinking. To be impactful in our prayers, I believe we have to be willing to put the needs of others above our own, to pray for our unsaved family, to pray for one another, to pray for our colleagues and our employers, to pray for our nation, to pray for our communities. I said about keeping His name on our lips. This is just an aside for you out of Exodus 4:10. I read it to you from the New Living Translation. The back the context for this is that God has called Moses. He's going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to say to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, he's going to go to him and say, let all of the Israelites go. God wants them to come and worship. And Moses pleads with God. But Moses pleaded with God, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. So at this point in Moses' story, and by virtue of a speech impediment, Moses has disqualified himself from God's service. But who knows that if you got God on your side, God in you is a majority, right? But in the Hebrew, he was saying that he was thick of tongue. Now, the Talmud teaches that the problem with Moses was that his tongue was tongue-tied. And therefore, it was impossible for him to correctly speak the name of God. So you can imagine, because God said to him, specifically Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, God says, let my people go. He can't even say the name of God. Oh, you'd really feel that, you know, God had too much cheese on your pizza. If God speaks to you to do something, you know it's impossible to do, right? It's like going to a man with no legs and saying, I want you to get up in front of church and run backwards and forwards across it and say, God is in the house. Like, sure you do. I physically can't do this thing. So God gave him a name that he could say. Because Moses said, well, then who shall I say is sending me? I can't say the name of God. I can't speak your name. I physically can't get my tongue around any name of God, anything that you have revealed yourself as. I can't say it. So you have to give me a name that I can say then. So God says what? I am that I am. He gives him the name Yahweh. In the Torah, it teaches that God... So God gave him a name which did not require the use of the tongue, but only his breath, Yahweh. You speak this name with your neshima, your breath, but you speak it with your neshama, your soul. Two Hebrew words, they're closely connected, breath and soul. And in the Torah, it teaches that God breathed neshima into Adam and Eve, and they became living souls, neshama. That breath being the very essence of God, which we all carry since. And now this is important when we pray. We pray with our neshima, our breath, and we pray with our neshama, our soul. And it is that word, Yahweh. It is the word that encompasses all that God is. That's how it was for Moses. And it's still available to us today. Keep the word of God. We are not tongue-tied in here, many of us. We can say all of the names of God. But I just wanted you to get this understanding that in that moment of great need, the revelation of God that he gave to him actually impacted him soul and body. Neshima, neshama. That's why David confronted his soul in Psalm 103, verses 1-5. And he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He was telling himself, soul, you pray, you say, you declare, you tell out who God is. We've got to engage ourselves, body, soul, and spirit. We've got to get our internal compass so turned toward God, every faculty of thoughts, all of our feelings, all of the full engagement of our emotions, of our triune being. They have to be stimulated, aligned, and activated through prayer that impacts. I'm just going to have to read, because I love this, out of the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary on Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul music is the very soul of music. The psalmist strikes the best keynote when he begins with stirring up his inmost self to magnify the Lord. He soliloquizes. Isn't that a beautiful word? He holds self-communion and he exhorts himself as though he felt that dullness would all too soon steal over his faculties, as indeed it will over us all unless we are diligently on the watch. God is worthy to be praised by us in that highest style of adoration, which is intended by the term bless. All thy works praise thee, O God, and thy saints shall bless thee. Prayer is praise. Why am I bringing this up? Because prayer is praise. Our very life and essential self should be engrossed with this delightful service, and each one of us should arouse his own heart to the engagement. Let others forbear if they can. What do we cry? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let others murmur. What do we say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let others bless themselves and their idols. But as for you, as for me, will we cry? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Many are our faculties, emotions, and capacities, but God has given them to us all, and they ought all to join in chorus to his praise. Half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praises are not such as we should render to our loving Lord. If the law of justice demanded all our heart and all our soul and all our mind for the Creator, much more may the law of gratitude put in a comprehensive claim for the homage of our whole being to the God of grace. Haley and Ian talked about being motivated by wanting to be grateful for all that God had done and for all that he is. Do you know some of the most powerful praying, praising, gratitude that can happen is when we take hold of our souls, fully engage ourselves in everything and cry out, irrespective of what else is going on, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I want you to consider that our praises are prayers. Whenever we tell forth in our praising the greatness and glory of who God is, we are infusing our unseen world with the power of who God is. We are hearing it. We are believing it. We are sowing seeds in our own heart. When I choose to look contrary to the evidence of my circumstances and place who God is above those, I am building faith in me. Words are creative and constructive. They can make things, but they can break things too. Prayers are words we choose to set loose into the world around us. Consider, if you will, the story of Joseph and Potiphar. Genesis 39, verse 3. There are comments in the Talmud about it, and I'm going to read it to you from there. And it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So we know Joseph was sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers. He goes and he serves in Potiphar's house. He's wrongly accused. An incredible story of who God is, if you read that story there in Genesis 39. So Potiphar, who is his first master, he sees how much God is with this guy. And so he blesses him. That word, those words, the Lord was with him, in Hebrew, it means this. The Lord was continually on Joseph's lips. It's not what you thought, is it? The Talmud teaches that that phrase, the Lord was with him, should really be rendered, the Lord was continually on Joseph's lips. Brother, betrayed, slave block, the Lord's name, the Lord, actually it says, just not his name, the Lord was continually on Joseph's lips. Hold on. Betrayal. He's gone from being the favored to the betrayed to the slave. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think he just started it then when he's in Potiphar's house? Don't you think that as he's dancing around in his coat of many colours, oh God, what a coat! I am so special. Those other punks. Look at me. I am really something. You gotta love me, God, don't you? Do you think it started when he got into on the slave block? It did not. I believe it must have been seasoned, because how else later on in life, when he holds their life in his hands, how else when you see there's no revenge in his heart? I tell you, Joseph knew God for sure. And how did he know him? He knew him from a young one, and he kept his name. He kept him, the Lord, who the Lord was, continually on his lips. You know what? We need God to touch our lips. Some of us are tongue-tied and we can't even pray the right things and the right prayers because we have got ourselves too introspective. Or because we're inured to the needs of others, or because we're indifferent, or because there's so much bad stuff going on for everybody now, I've got enough prayer needs for myself. Just not interested. And anyway, not everyone's going to go to heaven, so I'll just be fatalistic. Let those who will be saved be saved. Oh, I don't need to get involved in this. It's all very well, but what if it's your family? Trouble turns us to prayer, but prayer turns us to praise. Can I just say this? Who God is to you and who God is to me when the chips are down is who God is. Give it all the blah. God can do anything, but who he is when I'm in trouble and who he is when the chips are down, that's who I really believe God is. I've never suffered the way Joseph did, from the pit to the palace, from betrayal to being second in the land. What an incredible turnaround. Why? Because the Lord was continually on his lips. And did you notice in that verse, Potiphar saw it. We want to see Jesus lifted high. Well, hello, our communities need to, and they need to see it by our lifestyles, by Sadiqs who are fully spirit, soul, and body, so engaged in the business of who God is, so dependent, interdependent upon who God is, so willing to let love permeate every prayer, so ready to let prayer become praise, that we pray prayers that are impacting. If we really want to be people of impact in our praying, we have to make the tough decisions that create spiritual alchemy and turn our tears into prayers, our fears into faith, and put our present circumstances into godly context. I've told you what prayer is. I've told you why we pray, and I've told you how we pray. But what do we pray? Matthew 26:42. Jesus went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." If ever a man needed to know God's will, it was Job. If ever there was a time we need to hear God's voice, it's in the dark night of our deepest suffering. If we really want to be people of impact in our prayer, we need to see suffering more as a means than an end. That we suffer in life is inevitable. That we find God in our suffering is our choice. Job 13:3 says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." That word reason, I'm just going to unpack it for you very quickly out of from the Hebrew concepts. It's spelled Yod, Kaf, and Hey. The Yod represents the clarifications of God's priorities. Now, in the Talmud, it says that the Yod is the only Hebrew letter that you look up to, meaning that actually it's a letter that draws you heavenward. It draws your gaze, your intention. You suddenly begin to seek God. The Yod is the letter that does that because it's higher than all the others. It's written above the line. It's just a little like an apostrophe up there. You look up to the Yod the same way that you look up to God. God, what's going on here? What are you saying in this situation? What are your priorities? That's the first letter in the word, which is Yakat. I just better tell you what the actual word was. Yachah. So the yod speaks of God's priorities. The kaf shows the strong kavanah, or the direction of the heart. So you've got God's priorities, the direction of your heart. And the hey pictures one listening for the still small voice of God. So this, I want you to think about Job. He's suffering and he's praying to God. He's reaching out to God. He says he wants to come and reason with God in his prayers. And that word reason is that word yakah, which carries this concept of the reason why you're trying to reason is because you need to find God's priorities. You need to see what direction the heart of God is moving in. And then you need to listen for the still small voice of God. Having said all of that, if I was sitting there having scraped myself with a shell to get rid of the boils, I've got my naysaying best friends coming over and saying, just own up, mate, you've done something really bad. I've got my husband saying, well, just curse God and die, get it done, mate. I don't think that what I'm going to be trying to reason about is actually, God, let me find your priorities. What's your heart in all of this? Lord, what's your still small voice saying? I think I'm going to say, chuck me a lifeline, mate. Where is it? What am I not seeing? Because I need to get out of this situation. But that's the big old point here in all of this. Prayer that impacts has got to be indifferent to the suffering, the same way that Job was. Job in his suffering, when he came to Yakah to reason in prayer with God, he didn't come to find his way out. He just said, Lord, in this suffering, what are your priorities? We need to talk because I need to hear what you're doing. Because I'll go through most of it as long as I know you're doing this, you're in this. What is the direction that your heart wants me to take, Lord? What are you saying to me? See, Job wasn't just trying to reason or argue with God, but what he might have been trying to do was to plead with God to clarify his priorities, Yod. And once he understood what God's priorities were, he would be able to set the direction of his own heart, Kaf. And then, having set the priorities of his heart, be able to listen to that still small voice of God. Job's friends had just one purpose. They wanted to figure out why God was suffering and find a way out. But Job, who was suffering when he prayed, he was more interested in knowing God's priorities so he could have a right heart and open his spiritual ears to hear God's voice. If suffering he must endure, then suffering he would endure so long as his heart was right and he could hear God's voice. One other thing before I close, because I know I've given you a lot. The pronoun ani, which we render as I in the Hebrew, comes from the root word ana, which has a secondary meaning of moaning, suffering, or having sorrow. So when we think about this situation with Job, a secondary rendering of this verse could be, surely my sufferings will speak to the Almighty, and my sufferings desire to know God's priority, so my heart will follow the right direction and hear God's still small voice. If we are going to pray impacting prayers, we have to settle the whole issue of suffering. We have to let our sufferings make their own supplication. We have to let the voice of what God is saying in the midst of all of that, his priorities. For a season I suffer in order that God finish the sentence. But give me the courage, give me the grace to walk it out. Do we pray for deliverance? Or do we pray to understand and yield to God's priorities? If we are going to be people of impact in our praying, then I strongly believe that we have to settle the issue of praying when it hurts. The place of prayer in the midst of suffering for ourselves and others, and the ability to hear God's voice when we can't see his face or find his hand. James 1 verses 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. That's from the Berean Study Bible. And my theology goes like this. I believe in God, that he is God in my good times and he's God in my tough times. I believe that he is as good as he says he is, or he is not God. Either he is meet, sufficient, and adequate for the tough times, or he is not God. In the dark night of my soul, I want the light to shine. And if we're going to be people of impact in our praying, then we have to get over the hurdle of ourselves and the tough realities of our life. And we have to see God transcendent, resplendent, and good above it all. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. That's why we pray. We do not make requests of him because we are righteous, but because he is merciful. Daniel 9:18. In all that I've said about impacting prayer this morning, it is love, it is love, it is love that is a fire, it is love that compels, it is love that changes us. It is love that connects us to God who is awesome. It is love that gives us access where we cannot go, our prayers can reach. Impacting prayer comes from that place where we are fully engaged, body, soul, and spirit. It looks outward and it overcomes the need. Well, it overcomes the loud roar of our own suffering. Can we keep the name of God in our mouth and in our heart? Can we continually speak out who God is? Can we become people who let our fears be turned into prayers and our tears into prayers? Can we become people whose praises are a cacophony of prayer and whose prayers become a symphony of praise? Can we? Because if we can, we'll truly be a people of impacting prayer. Thank you, Hayley.